The greatest power you will ever experience is the power of God's love towards you. Death has been defined, and regret has been denied. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not revolve around your love and commitment towards God, but it revolves around God's love and commitment towards you. Now, what a relief, forgiven and free. God is not a sin-conscious God, but a worth-conscious God. And you are worth so much to Him. The following program revolves around God's love for you, when you can discover your worth and enjoy the life God has dreamt for you. I'm Bertie Brits, and it's a great honor for me to bring you the gospel of God's grace in our second session where we talk about faith and what faith is. I would like you to just open your heart widely to the grace message, the message of the influence that God has upon the human heart to bring the human heart to a place where he can actually trust and rely upon God. When Adam and Eve heard lies about God, they found it very difficult to trust God. Satan came and said to God that God has got hidden motives. God doesn't have a pure motive in why he keeps them away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when Eve believed the lie and Adam got drawn into the whole thing with her, we find the first thing they did was they were hiding themselves. They didn't come to the forefront with who they were. They were hiding away from God. They were afraid of God. They didn't trust God. They were afraid because they were naked. They saw their own inability to do what the commands, do everything that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil commanded. They couldn't do that. When they saw that, I cannot do the good that this tree commands, and they start to experience the knowledge of evil, the knowledge of looking at good and not being able to do it, that was described in Romans 7, the life of Paul. When they saw that, what happened in their heart is they veered away from God. They were afraid of God. They were thinking that God would punish them, God would beat them up, God would harm them. Yet we see that God was never, ever trying to harm Adam and Eve. He only had their best interest at heart all the time, and they were afraid. And from that day, fear was in the heart of man when they think about God. I've seen it so many times. Whenever I talk to people about Jesus, or when people ask me what I do for a living, I always do it in a way that they would not directly know that I am a preacher. Because the moment they think I'm a preacher and know that I'm a preacher, they will be afraid. I've seen it so many times. You know, I could have a wonderful conversation with somebody for 30 minutes, and then he asked me, so what do you do for a living? And the moment I say I'm a preacher, reminded of the one guy, he said to me, why didn't you warn me? And that was basically the end of the conversation. The guy could never be himself anymore after that. Why? Because in his mind, he connects God with pain and guilt and punishment, because that is what people have heard all the time. They've heard that if you go through a difficult time, if you lose your money, if you are not protected, if your business goes through a difficult time, then it is God withdrawing his hand of blessing because of your sin. And now people do have sins, so now they run away from God because they know that if they deal with God, if they've got anything to do with God, that they're going to go through difficult times and God's going to punish them. Who wants to fellowship with someone that you feel you owe, that you are indebted to? You don't want to. You don't want to have anything to do with him. If we look at the scenario where a person goes and swims in the ocean and disobeys the lifesaver and disobeys the laws, and they don't swim between those flags on the beach that is put there, and they swim in a wrong place, and they start to lose control, and they start to get drawn in by the ocean, and they starting to lose their life. They are starting to drown. What does the lifesaver do? The lifesaver comes in to save you. And are you afraid of the lifesaver? Are you thinking that, when the lifesaver comes, oh my goodness, he's going to beat up on me, he's going to punish me, he's going to tell me what I've done wrong? No, he's not going to do that. He's there to save your life. And even after he's grabbed a hold of you, you're not afraid of him. You thank God for him. You resting in his arms as he comes from behind and grabs you and helps you to stay afloat and takes you out to the beach. Nobody on a beach is afraid of the lifesaver. Well, I've never been. I've always thought that he's there for my good. He's there for me, and I saw good in him. But that's not how people traditionally have seen God. Well, that's not how I've seen God for some years. I remember when I was in Bible school, when I was just getting into Christianity, born again, believing in Jesus. God was a good God, but it was also a righteous God. There was almost like the lifesaver will save you, but he will kind of punish you as well. It was like a mixed message. Now, who of us, if we are drowning out in the ocean, you're thinking, man, I'm going to drown here, but you know that the lifesaver is an angry person that is going to, and you feel guilty, and he's not a friendly person that's got your life and your best interest in heart, who will put up their hand? I mean, some people will put up their hand because they think I'm dying here and I'm willing to take the punishment that comes my way. I just don't want to die. But I tell you that if the atmosphere and the idea there is when it comes to lifesavers is that he is nitpicking, he's gonna be angry with me, he's going to shout at me, he's going to call me bad and all those kind of things when I'm busy drowning, you'll find more people drown because they will not put up their hand because they are afraid. So when it comes to faith, in our previous program, we have established that faith is actually a place where your mind goes to rest at the integrity of someone else. When will we really call upon somebody for help? Is when we believe that he wants to help us, that he loves us. When will we go into a relationship with a person and commit our life to that person and trust him with everything in us? When we think that he's got our best interest at heart. Imagine in my relationship with my wife, when she goes through, that I would say to her, would you marry me? And then she would say, okay, I will marry you. And then I say to her, I just want to tell you how this relationship will work. Whenever I see something wrong in your life where you are not faithful enough to me or all those kind of things, I'm not going to bless you. I'm not going to be the husband I'm supposed to be. I'm going to withdraw my part of the deal because you are not faithful to me. And then imagine I say to my wife before I marry her, if I don't see in your eyes that you trust me all the time, and I'm going to test that. I'm surely going to test that. I'm going to orchestrate situations where I will test your faithfulness towards me. And I'm going to test if you trust me blindly. I'm going to test that. If I don't find that, then I'm going to leave you out in that darkness that I've put you in when I put you through the test. Do you think she's going to marry me? Never. But sadly, not cognitively, but subconsciously, that is the message that's portrayed to the world out there. I think that's why so many people are upset. Now, what we've established in our previous program is that a person that has faith is somebody who's in the condition and he is in the place where God has won his friendship, his favor, his good opinion, where God has pleased him and where God has tranquilized him with his goodness. That is the condition or the ingredients that's needed for a person to have great faith. So if you want faith, What must you have? You must have a word or a message that points out that God is your friend. Amen? That God is your friend. I want to just bring the next slide up and just show you what I'm talking about here. It says, faith comes by hearing. Now, faith is not undivided heart concentration where you live in a hype of positive confession. The word has to be a word that can cause his friendship, his favor, his a goodwill or good opinion in your heart, where the person or where you are pleased by God and where he has tranquilized you. Amen. Now, when we think of the Word of God, when we think of how will I have great faith, because we all want great faith. Next program, we'll talk about what great faith is. But we all run to the Bible. And I remember so many times when I was a young student, you know, I would say, well, I'm standing on the Word of God. And then I would quote a verse. I want to tell you, you cannot stand on the Word of God by quoting a verse. You can be standing on the Scripture by doing that, not standing on the Word of God. You know, the Scripture, this book, and I've said in the last broadcast as well, is called the Holy Bible. That's what it's called. So this is the Bible. That's what it's called. It's called the Bible. And this Bible, in every chapter of this Bible, in every verse of this Bible, correctly understood, points you and explains and carries the Word of God, which is Jesus. Jesus is God's Word. So, if you open a Scripture and you just stand on the Scripture, you can be completely wrong. The Pharisees opened the Scripture and stood on the Word of God. That's what they would have said. I stand on the Word of God. This woman that's caught in the act of adultery must be stoned. I stand on the Word of God. You know, there's a Scripture here in Genesis 3, which is actually a record of what Satan said. Where Satan said, you know, eat of this tree and you will not surely die. Now, is that the Word of God? But it's written in Genesis 3. Come on, people. Let us open our hearts to a way of thinking that can actually see what Christ has accomplished for man so that we can have great faith. Because faith is so important. Without faith, we cannot have access into the grace of God. And in that instance there, grace means where we will receive immortality in our bodies in the return of Jesus Christ and be part of the resurrection. So we want that, and we also want to see the fruit of the Spirit in our life, isn't it? We want the fruit of the Spirit. So how are we going to have that? It's only through faith. It's only by being in a condition where God has won your friendship. So if you read the Bible, and faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, the Bible must talk about your friendship with God and His friendship with you. When is somebody someone else's friend? What is a friend? Now, if you define a friend, if I ask you, what would you say a good friend? Who's a good friend? A good friend is somebody that would love you just the way you are, that would help you if you have got flaws in your character that can harm you, that will be straight out talking to you, not from a condemning way, but from a way wherein he carries your best interest. Friend also means, if you can study the Greek, it means someone who would entertain you. He would want you. Now, if you read the Bible, you need to read the Bible from the perspective of seeing God's friendship with you. You need to see how you need to read it in a way that who God is would win your favor. So if God wants you to have faith, He had to come and be your friend before you believed in him, win your favor before you believed in him, do such good things before you believed in him that you can have his good opinion. That you can have a good opinion about him. Before you would believe in him, he would have to please you, your heart. He had to be pleasing to you before you could believe in him. We so many times think that when we believe, God will be our friend. When we believe, then we will win the favor of God. When we believe in him, then he will do good things to us. Then we will have a good opinion of him because he's provided for us after we have believed. And then even it says here that, God will be pleasing to us and God will do good things to us. And when we believe, it's not true. We believe because of the good things that God has done for us. God has been good to you long before you were born, my friend. One of the meanings for faith is a person that's in the condition where he has been tranquilized by the love of God, where the pain that the fears of this world inflicts upon a person is numbed by seeing the faithfulness of God towards sinners. Amen. If your gospel is not a gospel of how God blesses the unrighteous, it is truly not the message that God intends. Now, I'm just thinking of a verse here that I want to read. I don't have a slide for that. And let us just, I hope I'm finding the right passage here. Romans 5. It's either 4 verse 5 or 5 verse 4. But let us just get to that. Here it is in Romans 4 verse 5. This is what it says. It says, "But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So what do we have to believe on to say that that we have the right faith? I read verse 5 again. It says, "But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies ungodly people, his faith is counted for righteousness." Hallelujah. Yes, that verse is in your Bible. That verse is Romans 4 verse 5. He who believes that God justifies the ungodly, he that believes the rain falls on the just and the unjust, his faith is counted for righteousness. So unless you believe that God can bless an unrighteous person, unless you believe that God can bless a sinner, you don't have the right faith. Let me read that again. It's a shocking passage. Don't believe I haven't put this in the notes, but let me read it again. It says, "But to him that works not," in other words, that is not living by the law, trying to have God do things for him by his obedience to biblical principles, but believes or have his mind at rest in the integrity of God that justifies, another word for that would just be bless with life the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So unless you can believe that God can bless an ungodly person, your faith is not the right faith. Because if you cannot believe that God can bless an ungodly person, you will never be able to trust God to be good to you. Because you, by your works, are always ungodly. Unless you can believe that God can bless the unfaithful, unless you can believe that God can make the rain fall on the just and the unjust, if you cannot believe that God can make the rain fall on the just and the unjust, then your faith cannot be accounted to you for righteousness. What that means is you are not doing the right thing. The right thing to be done in relationship with God is to say that God can bless the unjust. You know, when I think of my relationship with God, this is what I believe, and this is what I believe with all my heart, that God blesses Bertie Brits with all his shortcomings. He blesses me with the Holy Spirit. He will bless me, will always provide for me. Giving or not giving, he'll provide for me. It is not by my works, but by his doing. He will give me holiness. He will give me life. He will give me peace. He, in the midst of all my weakness, He will bring forth kindness and peace in me. I don't have to pay him with good works to be called righteous. No, I believe that he can bless the unrighteous, and that is accounted to me for righteousness. So what does a righteous person look like? A righteous person, according to this passage, wherein your faith is accounted to you for righteousness, is where God says to a man, like he said to Abraham. Abraham was just a pagan, believing in false gods. And God said to Abraham, I'll bless you. And Abraham believed that God could bless a false God-worshipping person. And when he believed that, that faith was accounted to him for righteousness. And when that faith was accounted to him for righteousness, he qualified for all the blessings. And the blessings came and brought forth an absolute brand new life in Abraham. Now, let me use this last 6 minutes to explain what I'm talking about here. If we can believe, if the world out there, in their condition of sin, can believe that God promises them eternal life, and they can believe that God can justify, in other words, bring that which is just and right to them, then it would be accounted to him. That would be, if we would use a law, the right thing done in order to be blessed with the life of God. You see, what we've done is we thought that if we repent from our sins, and this is how we saw the gospel is, repent from your sins and God will save you from hell. But that is not the gospel. The gospel is God will save you from your sins and hell. That is the good news. That's the gospel. The Bible says you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So whose responsibility is it to stop your sin? Whose responsibility is it to forbid or cease your sin to exist in your life? It's God's. It's Jesus's. So if the world can believe that God loves them so much, that God sees that the bitterness, the hatred, the sexual immorality, the pornography, the racism, whatever binds them, that God says, that is not just that my people are enslaved to those things, and I love them in the midst of all that so much that I can save them from that. When the world can believe that, what will happen? If they can believe that God can give me eternal life, and I believe that eternal life belongs to me, and that God gives it to me, that I am also part of God's family. Now, you know, this is radical, but let me say this. If my son is lost, whose son is it? He's still my son. He's still my son. If my son is lost and never comes home and dies lost, whose son is it? Still mine. Doesn't mean that he was saved. It just means that he's still my son. And the world out there don't believe that they belong to God. They think they are children of the devil. And then when they leave their sin and clean themselves up, then they can come to Jesus and serve Jesus, and then they can be the child of God. No. All the people out there, the lost people out there are the children of God that are lost, and they need salvation. And when they believe upon Jesus, the Bible says, then they have the authority to be called the sons of God. And the context in the scripture there doesn't say they now belong to God. It actually says that the life they have now, they owe the new life, the holiness they have, they owe their birth to God, where the good life would not be towards their works, owed to their good works and their faithfulness to obey, but where it's actually God bringing forth that brand new life. You see, we've had this thing in our minds that, a bit off the point, but we've had this thing in our mind that doesn't matter how we get good fruit, all that God wants us is to bear fruit. That would be like my wife and I wanting to have children And then I go away on a missions trip for 3 or 4 months. I come back, and she says, I couldn't get hold of you. You were out in deep Africa bush, and I've got good news. You know, we're pregnant. And I say, wow, hallelujah, that's good news. I mean, I've been away for 3 months. I'm sure we can see if it's a boy or a girl. Let's go to the doctor. And then she says, imagine, she says, no, I've only been pregnant now for 3 weeks. And then I would say, what's wrong with you? I'm preaching the gospel, and what are you busy with? And imagine she then says, but isn't our vision to bear fruit? No, the vision is not to bear fruit. The vision is to bear my fruit. Do you see how absurd it is to try and just have good fruit as that which Christians must have? No, true faith comes from showing how God promises good fruit by His doing in those who can rely upon Him to bring forth a good life towards sinners. That is it. And I want to end off by just reading this verse again here. We haven't even gotten to the verse that I want to get in, but this is what it says. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. Isn't that absolutely good? If we cannot believe that the rain can fall on the just and the unjust, we don't have the right faith. So how do we have the right faith? By hearing a message of how God blesses those who don't qualify. The more we hear that, the greater our faith would be. Glory to God. I would like to just pray for you. Father, I thank you that I can just stretch forth my hands and pray for people that's watching this broadcast right now. I declare that you are blessed and loved by God. I declare and speak over your mind that you can have an enlightened mind to see the dimensions of the love of God, where you can see how faithful He is towards people who cannot obey works and the law. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank you so much for watching. Please contact us on, and just let us hear from you. Know this, that God loves you, He cares for you, and He will always, always, always love you and give you a warm hug of embrace. God bless you.